Today's scripture reading will be Psalms 18, 1 through 3. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies.
It is great to have you with us this morning. It's wonderful to be able to worship together with the family of God in this place and to see the bright and shining faces of so many brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. It's been a long time since you've been here. We're glad to have you back. We're just so grateful for the opportunity to be able to visit with you and to get acquainted a little bit as we worship together and following services as we talk together. Timing is defined as the skill or action of judging the right moment in a situation or activity in which to do something. You probably heard somebody say, well, it's all about timing. In everything from investing in the stock market, you want to get in while the prices are low and getting ready to go high, or in telling your favorite joke, the timing of that punchline, or even saying the right word at the right moment, that word fitly spoken that the writer of Proverbs spoke about. It's all about timing. For many, timing is a matter of blind luck. Well, I just happened to do it, and it turned out right. Kind of like winning a lottery or something. You know, just pure accident. And for others, timing is carefully planned out. It's where preparation meets opportunity. But for the child of God, timing is a matter of trust. It's a matter of trust. Trusting God in His timing. David prayed, but as for me, I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God. My times are in Your hands. Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15. That is a beautifully written psalm, a messianic psalm. Earlier in that chapter, at verse number 5, are the immortal words of our Lord and Savior spoken from the cross right before He died. Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. And the last verse of that chapter, David exhorts us saying, be strong. Let your heart take courage. All you who wait for the Lord, wait for the Lord. Trust His promises. Wait for His timing. Be thankful for His presence. Isaiah the prophet, near the end, or right at the end of chapter number 40 in his book, says that those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Wait for God. Wait for His timing. It might best be described as this. Do the right thing to do. Do what God tells you to do, and then wait for God's timing. Or, as one person wrote, find your place and then stand your ground. Certainly God is a God who always exhibits perfect timing. Perfect timing in carrying out His will and planning His plan and scheming His scheme. It's all with perfect timing. He exhibited perfect timing in the deliverance of His people. Not just the Israelites, but His people in general. But you remember the time of that Israel was in Egyptian bondage and how God waited for 430 years to time it at a point when the iniquity of the Amorites had been completed. The Amorites, the people who lived in the land of Canaan, had some time between the promise of Abraham and the time that the Israelites came in to conquer the land. His timing. The imprisonment of Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob, you remember? When he was imprisoned in Egypt, and then finally as he rose to power at just the right time, where he could be there and become God's tool, God's instrument, through which his family, who happened to be the lineage through which Christ would come, through Judah, that they would be delivered, preserved from a famine because of God's timing. During the reign of Ahasuerus in the kingdom of Persia, Ahasuerus, whose Greek name is Xerxes, you're familiar with the story of Esther and how that she, by the providence of God and the timing of God, rose to become the queen of the land and in a position of influence to defeat the evil plans of Haman, who planned to destroy or annihilate the entire nation of the Jewish people. God always exhibits perfect timing. Sometimes his timing is related to his discipline, his chastening of his people. The generation of the Israelites, you remember, who proved to be unfaithful, who were then sentenced to wander for 40 years in the wilderness, till that entire generation was gone except for two fellows. 40 years, 1 year for every day that the spies were in the land. The timing of God. The perfect timing of God is seen in Babylonian captivity when the Jewish nation, the southern kingdom, for 70 years was in captivity in Babylon. All of this predicted by the prophets before it ever happened. That the land might enjoy its Sabbath rest for 70 years, as the scripture describes it. All that for the punishment as a result of their sins. The exact timing, the precise, perfect timing of God extends not only to his people, but also to foreign nations and kings. Remember, old Nebuchadnezzar rose to power and then looked at all that he had made and decided that he was just a pretty powerful guy. Got all caught up in himself and arrogant and proud, and God decided that for 7 periods of time, perhaps 7 years, he would live like a beast in the field until, that's timing, until he recognized that God, the God of heaven, was the sovereign king over every earthly kingdom. The perfect timing of God. Most importantly, God exhibits perfect timing as it relates to the scheme of redemption. As it relates to the coming of Christ into the world, Galatians 4 verse 4 says, in the fullness of time, meaning at the exact moment in time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, and that we might receive adoption as sons. The precise timing of God. Amazing, isn't it? And when you think about all of the fulfilled prophecies down through the stream of time, and in particular the coming of Jesus a second time, not for giving his life on the cross, but for receiving his followers home. The second coming of Christ. All of the events surrounding it, including judgment. All of that at the precise time. The book of Matthew in chapter 24 talks about that day and says of that day, an hour knows no one. Not the angels of heaven, not the Son, but the Father alone. There is a time. God is executing perfect timing. And we say all that to bring our attention to the 6th Psalm this morning. And we'll look at it again this evening. I know the bulletin article says we're talking about something else, but I don't think we're going to get through with this. Talk some more tonight about it. In Psalm number 6, David is the writer. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, and discipline me not in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning every night. I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. And we want to use that somewhat as a springboard into talking about God's timing as it relates to personal suffering. Remember, God executes perfect timing over and over and over again. Would that not also apply to us in our lives when we suffer? How long? How long? You could almost feel the pain in that question. It references a span of time. It's an often asked question in the language of lamentation, the language of sorrow and grief and pain. How long, O Lord? How long? In Psalm 13 at verse 1, David asks, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? It's a period of time. How long is this going to last? Somehow, if we know that the end is coming soon, we can endure a little better. But we are not privy to the future. We do not hold the future in our hands. We do not know one day from the next. We can only understand what has been revealed to us. Habakkuk asked this at the beginning of his book, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? And then there's Revelation chapter 6, where John, the revelator, in a vision that he sees of slain souls under the altar of God, those who have been martyred for the sake of Christ, and they're crying out in a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long? That's the kind of language that we would say is a language of grieving and lamentation and sorrow. It's that sort of language that the Lord himself cited from Psalm 22 when he was on the cross. And when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1. And in some ways, although he's asking the question why, he's also asking the question how long. We can only imagine what it must have been like for him upon the cross. He was only on the cross for 3 hours, but each minute must have seemed like an hour, and each hour like a day, as he suffered and bled and died for our sins. And more than that, emotionally, as he became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Suffering is painful. Whether you're talking about emotional suffering or you're talking about physical suffering, suffering is often very lonely. Sometimes it can feel overwhelming. But when we picture Jesus on the cross and the suffering physically, emotionally, that he endured, we know one thing. Jesus knows and Jesus cares about our suffering. We have said before in other lessons that the human experience, the experience of being a human being and living in this world is such that at any moment we are headed in the direction of a period of suffering, a trial, of some sort. Or we're going through that difficulty, or we're coming out of that difficulty. At any moment in time, one of those three things is going on in our lives. And that's why it's imperative for us as Christians to trust in the perfect timing of God. When He will bring that about, when He will bring it to resolution, and how He will help us to get ready for that. We ask the question then, and the question is asked by millions down through the ages, how long will it be? Sometimes a period of suffering can be relatively short in its duration. It's kind of like what Jesus warned the church at Smyrna about in Revelation chapter 2. He told them they were about to go through a period of tribulation that would last 10 days. Not literally, but figuratively, a short period of time. And the intensity of that short period of persecution that they would endure, I think, is reflected in the statement, "Be faithful until death," or "Be faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life." But it was a short period of persecution, relatively speaking. And then there are other times when a period of suffering can last for a long period of time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you read about the Apostle Paul who prayed to the Lord three times that a thorn in the flesh might be removed. He wasn't talking about something you can get with tweezers. It's a description of a physical ailment that he had. And after three times, the Lord instructed him, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And so far as we know, Paul suffered from that thorn in the flesh the remainder of his life. But he did so positively because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He handled it, even though it lasted for who knows how long. Each of our journeys is marked by suffering. Some journeys may be represented as this. I don't know why I got all those in there. Well, we'll just talk about them as we go. But one at the top is suffering where you have short periods of suffering that we might describe as a peak. It comes along and it's quickly resolved. You go along a while, there's another one. It's quickly resolved. Then finally, it goes on again. And you look at your life as a series of periods of suffering like that. Sometimes it may be more compared to a plateau. You go along, a period of suffering comes. It lasts for a while, sometimes 6 months, sometimes a year, maybe 10 years. And then it resolves to some extent. Other times, as we look at it, the plateau may never come to resolution in this life. We may suffer for the rest of our lives with that. And then finally, at times the plateau will have a peak on it. You'll be going through suffering and then another thing will come along. And then there'll be a peak on top of the plateau. Or you'll have a plateau of suffering and then another plateau of suffering. And maybe a peak on top of that. And so if you can even grasp what I'm trying to say here, is that when you look at your life in this perspective, it can seem almost overwhelming. You got this happening, and people are always talking about, well, you know, I always heard bad news comes in threes, and so here's one, waiting for the next one now. And that's kind of the way we go with life. There's suffering going on, periods of suffering going on. And so we ask, how long? How long? Well, it's until God, in His perfect timing, brings about a resolution. That's how long. And then there may be another one come along down the road. But it's until God brings about a resolution. For those who were, John pictured as seating under the throne and asking how long, it was until vindication against their enemies and those who had killed them would be accomplished. There in Revelation chapter 6. For others, resolution may come in the form of prayer that's answered. Maybe healing is brought to them. Like, for example, Hezekiah, the king of Judah, told that he needed to get his house in order. He was going to die. And in answer to his prayer, God granted him 15 years of additional life. So again, how long until the perfect timing of God brings about a resolution? Sometimes resolution may come in the form of reconciliation. Maybe the trial is a person, not an event. And sometimes it may be that the bringing together of those who are at odds with one another will produce peace, and the resolution will come following that. Then there are times when resolution is not completely possible, or even possible at all in this life, and it only comes about after this life is over. And even then, God's grace is there to help us through that in our life. For Jesus, resolution meant that he would die first. After his death, after his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father in heaven, that's where the resolution occurred. But his death was necessary for our sake. So what are some things that we can do while we wait for God's timing? What are some things that can help us as we're maybe entering into or experiencing this, the suffering that goes on? What can we do? Let me just mention a few things. First, we should know that others are suffering the same thing we are. And that's important to know. Because sometimes, now human nature being what it is, we think nobody in this world has ever suffered the way that I'm suffering. Nobody has ever been treated the way that I am being treated. Nobody has ever experienced this like I am. And so here I am, Lord, the only one. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Peter said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes among you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Now, he's talking about some pretty severe trial coming up. Don't be surprised. It's not strange. It's not that you're the only one. In regard to temptation, you might remember that Paul said that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Man, nobody is tempted as hard as I'm being tempted. Nobody is going through the temptation like I'm. Well, wait a minute. It's common to man. And so it helps us to know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who have been through what we're going through, who may be going through what we're going through. And so it's not unusual. We're not being singled out in this way. And the second thing we notice, and it's kind of related to the first, is that others are handling successfully the very same thing that we're struggling with today. Peter said this. He'd been talking about the devil. He'd been talking about that roaring lion. And then he said, "But resist him, firm in your faith." And then he adds this. And this goes along with resisting him, firm in our faith. He says this, "Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Here's a good thing to know. Hey, I'm going through this. It's common to man. Other people go through it. In fact, here's a brother and here's a sister, and they have already been through this successfully. They have handled it, and they moved on victoriously. That is encouraging to each one of us to know that it is possible to do it. A third thing that will help us is to know that God is present in our suffering. We prayed a few moments ago about the presence of God and how omnipresent He is. He's everywhere, and He is. And the strange thing about God is He's not human. He's not like us. He's not bound in time and space. And we've got to think outside the box here a little bit to realize that because God is everywhere, it does not diminish the fact that He is right here with me in His full strength. and power. We think of someone being spread out. We think that means they're spread out thin. The farther you're spread out, the thinner it gets. That's not the way God is. He's everywhere in all of His qualities. And so if He's present, how does it help us in suffering? The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, talks about that. He says that, I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? There's power in His presence. And then we look at the latter, the verse we referred to earlier in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and we learn that God is faithful and that He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He's right there with you. He knows what's going on. He knows your suffering. He knows the limits to which you might go, and He's not going to let it go too far. And He's also going to provide the way of escape in temptation. That's helpful as we're waiting to remember that. And then in the next place, we should know that there's in suffering cause for rejoicing. Not only is there cause for rejoicing, but according to 1 Peter 4:13, there's cause to keep on rejoicing. Now this is what Peter says. He says, but to the degree. So you shouldn't be surprised at these at trials coming, but the degree that you suffer, share in the sufferings of Christ rather, keep on rejoicing so that you may also at the revelation of His glory may rejoice with exultation. The key phrase there, your suffering, keep on rejoicing, which says something to Christians. We are about the business of rejoicing. Why wouldn't we rejoice? We were lost and now we're found. We were dead and now we're alive. We had no hope and now we have hope. We were in darkness but now we're in light. Why wouldn't we be rejoicing? Now with that context in mind, here comes the trial and we're coming into the trial. And Peter says, here's what you do when you get there. You keep on rejoicing. That's what you do. And you keep on rejoicing so that when that day comes, the day of eternity, you may at that point rejoice with exultation. Rejoice in a way that you never rejoiced before. But it's all about this matter of rejoicing. We need to remember that Paul was in prison when he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, Philippians 4 verse 4. Now here's where we need to really work at it. Prepare our minds for this. Get ready for this, is because when that time comes and we're suffering, whatever that suffering might happen to be, we need to determine that we will still focus on reasons for rejoicing. And what are those reasons? Number one, we can rejoice because when we suffer, sometimes it's an indication that we're doing something right. Some suffering may not indicate that, but generally speaking, there are types of suffering. We call them persecutions, which may be the result of doing what is right. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus just got through saying, blessed is the one who's persecuted. Blessed or happy are those who are being persecuted. Why? Because you're in good company. The prophets were persecuted before you. And because he mentions your great reward. Illustrating this, if I can, this might be kind of hard to follow, but you know, when you listen to the news or the entertainment industry, talk shows, all of that kind of thing, you quickly pick up on that the fact that there are certain people, personalities, politicians, entertainers, whatever, who seem to have an entirely opposite worldview than you do. Have you ever done that? Have you ever noticed that? In fact, there are some that are so to the other extreme that you know that if they say this is wrong, that you can pretty much say It must be right. And if they say, this is what's right, you can pretty much say, well, you know, it's probably wrong. Because you're just so far apart that way. In a similar way, we know that if we're being maligned or persecuted for the cause of Christ, it's because we're doing something right. We're doing something right. Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. So keep on rejoicing. Have that feeling of, you know, I must be doing something right. And then in the next place, sometimes we can keep on rejoicing because of what a difficulty or trial can do for us spiritually. How it can provide opportunity for us to grow in endurance or patience. And you know the verse as well as I do in James chapter 1. James said, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And if we stop there, we're going, what in the world are you talking about, James? Well, he goes on to say, knowing, you got to know this ahead of time, by the way, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That is a word that means staying power. It's a word that stay with it. Keep on keeping on. That when you encounter these things, you get endurance. And he said, let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, you can grow spiritually as a result of encountering not only trials, but various kinds of trials. Different sorts of trials can help develop patience or endurance in different sorts of situations. So you can rejoice in that. It's not that you're going to go laugh, laugh, giggle, giggle. It's just a feeling inside that this means that I can have an opportunity to grow as a Christian. How do you handle the peaks and the plateaus when they're high? When the high peaks and the high plateaus, how do you handle those? You learn to handle those by handling the smaller peaks and the shorter plateaus. The one builds strength for the next. Well, how do you handle the little ones? You do it by trusting in God's timing. You learn about God and you trust Him. His timing is always perfect. He will not allow it to go beyond the point at which it does you good. Nor will He stop it short of doing all the good that it can do if we put our trust in Him. There's a couple of verses in the book of Hebrews which I consider to be sort of a summary of the book in total. And that would be Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36. He says to those who are being tempted to just give up, He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Notice this. For you have need of endurance, so that once you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You have need of endurance. If we want to go to heaven, we need endurance. If we want to make the journey complete, we need endurance. And so when trials come along, it's not something we avoid and we shudder to think of. It's something we say, well, this is an opportunity to help me get stronger, to make it to heaven by the grace of God. And then finally, we can continue rejoicing and suffering because there is a future reward. This is what the Bible everywhere tells us about. In 1 Peter 5:10, Peter said, after you have suffered for a little while, this is your life, brethren, a little while. That's your life. It's a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. After that, the God of grace who called you to eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. He says, this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Rejoice about that momentary light affliction. And then, in Romans chapter 8, similar language is found in verse 18 where Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed. Some things to think about in times of suffering. One more detail, which we'll carry over into tonight, is the help of prayer. And we'll talk about that this evening. But as we consider God's perfect timing, I wanted to emphasize the point that there is a time coming appointed in the mind of God for the judgment of the world. That there is a time for each of us, should the Lord tarry in His return, to pass from this life into the next. It's important for us to trust in God's perfect timing, but at the same time, to prepare today for events that we know will happen in the future. If you've never obeyed the gospel, that's preparation. If you have obeyed the gospel but have wandered away from the truth, then repentance and prayer, that's preparation for what is coming in the future. If we could help you with that, in obedience to the gospel through faith, repentance, and baptism, or in helping you get right with the Lord through the prayers of the church, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing together.